Okay. So I just defined what is the church from Westminster Confession of Faith, paragraph 1 and 2, and I'll continue. In our text of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, and in the confession, notice these key words: religion, body, kingdom, family, household, temple, foundation, building, and house. All of these words indicate and point to an organization, an institution, government, and membership. In my many years of sharing the gospel with others, one of the many objections that I get from non-believers is the idea of belonging to a religion or to a church. They will say to me, "I am spiritual, but I don't believe in an organized religion." Or they will say to me, "I am against structured religion. I prefer to believe what I believe without others telling me what to believe." "You do you, I'll do me," they say. Or they'll say, "I am against an institutional religion or an institutional church." Why is there such antagonism against an organized religion? Why in opposition to structure? What is wrong with the institutionalized church? What does Christ say about this opposition? This morning, by God's grace, we will explore this and other glorious areas of Christ's body that he has given here in this text. 3 points of doctrine that I will be expositing today is, first, your status as believers versus those who are non-believers. Secondly, our foundation. And thirdly, that you are being built for a purpose. So to our first point, your status as a believer versus that of an unbeliever. Verse 19, the Apostle Paul tells us the following: "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Brethren, ever since the mid-1800s, immigration to the United States has been a hot topic. At one time, Irish and Italians were not welcomed and faced discrimination. There are literally signs on stores: "No Irish welcome. Hiring all but Italians." Why? Because they're Roman Catholics. Before that, there was the Chinese Exclusion Act, meant to keep out the Chinese people. This was in the 1800s as well. By the way, this is an act that the RPCNA fiercely opposed and engaged the politicians on. They lobbied against the Chinese Exclusion Act, finally seeing its reversal. And of course, the Chinese face much discrimination. Needless to say, today, immigration, especially illegal or undocumented immigration, is also a hot topic. That the major political parties run on this, either in favor or against. Why do people get so emotional over this issue ever since the 1800s? If you are an American citizen, well, being a citizen means something, does it not? You have certain rights and privileges that immigrants and foreigners and strangers do not have. And Americans tend to want to protect these rights and privileges. And along with that, there tends to be, by some, a fear that our culture may be lost or negatively influenced by these foreigners coming in, especially if they are very different from us. Being a citizen entails having official, publicly recognized membership in a community or a nation. This status brings particular rights and privileges within that nation. The Apostle Paul, for example, appealed to his Roman citizenship and had no problems to exercise his rights as a Roman citizen. Brethren, turn with me to Acts chapter 22. I want us to read this together. Acts chapter 22. Beginning at verse 23. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. The word of God reads as such. As they shouted and threw off their garments and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and examined with scourging so that he might learn what crime they were alleging against him. And as they stretched him out forward with straps, Paul said to the centurion standing by, "Is it legal for you to flog an uncondemned Roman citizen?" On hearing this, the centurion reported to the commander saying, "What are you doing? This man is a Roman citizen." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "I bought my citizenship for a large sum." So Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Therefore, those who were about to examine Paul immediately backed away from him. And the commander feared, knowing that he was a Roman citizen and because he had bound him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Brethren, notice this conversation between Paul, who was just a tent maker, right? He was a nobody, and this Roman commander. He had a centurion that was about to interrogate Paul. A centurion, if you remember, is one who is an officer in the Roman army who commands 100 soldiers. The Roman commander here in the Greek is the word for tribune, who is a higher, he's like a general. He is over 1,000 Roman soldiers. So here we have a tribune of a high rank interacting with a tent maker. Paul was a Roman, born a Roman, but the tribune had to pay a lot of money to become a citizen. Notice in this interchange the importance and rights of being a citizen of a nation. Paul said, "You're going to strap me down and whip me for no reason? I am a Roman citizen. I have rights." So he appealed to them. You see, brethren, an aspect of being a citizen of a nation necessarily involves keeping, having rights and privileges of that nation. You have the protection of the laws of the land. And if those laws of the land are pretty good, then it's a good thing to be a citizen of that nation. Another aspect of being a citizen of a nation is that the nations do keep records of their citizens. Nations keep an official documentation of their citizens, whether we like that or not. And this is important. And we'll see why in a moment. You see, brethren, God also keeps a record. More importantly, he keeps a record of who are citizens of his invisible church. Turn to Revelation chapter 13 with me. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 8. God's word says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him. All whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world." So we have a record being kept by God. It is in the book of life of the Lamb. Now go to Revelation 21, 27. 21, 27. Revelation 21, 27. Speaking of who will be able to enter into heaven. No unclean thing shall ever enter it, nor shall anyone who commits abomination or falsehood, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Brethren, God keeps a record of who are his. He has it written. Yes, this may be figuratively spoken of here in Revelation. Nonetheless, there is a record. As the church militant on earth is a dim reflection of the church triumphant in heaven, it stands to reason that the visible church on earth should also have a record of who are baptized and covenant members of the local congregation of the church. And we see an early example of this in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. This is the word of God. Moses and Aaron took these men who have been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees according to their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, by their poles. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Thus far, God's word. We here read of a record, a registry, a register, a poll being kept at the citizens of Israel. A numbering of how many males there were over the age of 20. So we see here then an early example of a record being kept. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 9, we see more of the same. Ezekiel 13, verse 9 says the following. Thus my hand shall be against the prophets who see vanity and who divine lies. They shall not have a place in the council of my people, nor shall they be written in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel, so that you may know that I am the Lord God. Again, notice here, brethren, that the Lord will not have their names written in the register of the house of Israel. They are barred from being part of the house and the land of Israel. And this is a serious judgment of God that should have caused much trembling, to be denied access to his house, to his land. The word of God teaches that those who are in Christ are part of his kingdom, which implies citizenship, part of his house, which implies family membership, and part of his temple, implying organized or institutionalized religion. See, the Bible speaks of Christians being part of a structure and not being outside of it. Being a citizen with the saints means that you belong to an organized, institutionalized structure and organism. For we are a living organism. We read that in 1 Corinthians 12. So when people oppose organized religion or the institutionalized church, they are by default opposing being a citizen of Christ's kingdom and his church. The Apostle Paul here in verse 19 makes a distinction between strangers and foreigners and citizens and members of a family, does he not? You see, as citizens of Christ's kingdom, you have rights and privileges that non-believers do not have, that foreigners and strangers do not have. You see, a Muslim, a Buddhist, or a pagan cannot have any of these rights, nor can they be called a citizen of heaven, despite of whatever religious leader says today. A Muslim, a Buddhist, a pagan, a Hindu who practice Hinduism cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, for they are strangers and they are foreigners. But if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. Brothers and sisters, now, do not those two terms, brothers and sisters, define a sense of belonging? When a Christian calls you a brother or a sister, it means that you belong to a household, to a family. When you are a member of Christ's church, you are a part of his family. And being part of his family entails membership. You see, Christ loves the church. He has done everything for the church. The organized, structured, institutionalized church. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that Christ died for the individual, or that he marries the individual, or that he calls an individual Christian his bride. This concept of individualism and of me being a free person, free from government, and not being part of an organization is worldly philosophy. Independency is contrary to the word of God. And I'm speaking here in relation to the church. You see, Christ died for his church. The Bible says so. Christ calls the church his bride. Both of these instances are found in Ephesians chapter 23 and 25. In our New Testament reading, the Apostle Paul says, as we read earlier, that if you are a Christian, then you are part of his body, part of the organism that needs one another. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we need each other. Why would we want to be apart? So we see then that a Christian is a citizen, which requires being part of a registry or membership. And we see this throughout the Old and New Testament by good and necessary consequence. A Christian needs to be part of a membership. A Christian is part of God's family by adoption, which is also a legal act. And if you know anything about adoption in this world, you need a lot of paperwork, and there needs to be a record and legal documentation kept to seal that adoption. And this leads us to our second point, our foundation found in verse 20, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone. Now, this verse is a good verse, right, as an apologetic towards Roman Catholicism, but I'm not going to dwell upon that. I want us to focus on something much more grand, much more beautiful than what the Pope and his bishops teach. You see, a building implies structure. Here we are told that our household and citizenship is built upon a foundation, that of the teachings of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Now, when people criticize the institutional church or organized religion and you ask them what that means, what do you mean? And for example, what do you mean by organized religion? Or what do you mean by institutional church? More than likely, they would refer to a religion having a leadership structure or the requirement of membership. And they may list other issues, a complaint towards being part of an organized religion or institutional church. But let us pause here for a second, brethren, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And read with me, look down with me at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and for the building up the body of Christ until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Brethren, who has defined and made the church to be an institution? Who has given organization and a leadership structure to the church? It was not man. It was Christ. And to what end? So that one group of men can tyrannize and lord it over another group? No. We have been given this church government for the good, the blessing of God's people, as a grace for all of the household of God, for our unity, so that we can be a complete man to the measure of the stature or the fullness of Christ, so that we can be one. This is why Christ has given the church to be an institution, to be organized. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning of verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not complaining, for that would not be profitable to you. Amen. Who is telling you, a Christian, a citizen, a member of the household of faith, that you are to obey and to submit to your leaders? It is an apostle. To what end? So that you can be ruled over? No, because the leadership is given to you for your blessing and for your benefit. If the apostle is telling you this, then Christ is telling you this, because we are built upon the foundation of the apostles' teaching. You see, it's a fad today to be an independent, to call for limited government, to be self-sufficient and self-sustaining. Yet when it comes to the church, all of these concepts are viewed in the Bible as an act of rebellion and anarchy. The Bible most certainly approves of and commands there to be a church government and leadership, which the rest of Christ's church is to follow as long as it is in the church. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where God gave the body apostles, prophets, and government. Again, government implies institution, organization, structure. You see, God, not man, put these in the church. Christ has given the church pastors, elders, and deacons as his servants, in service to his people for their good. And brethren, this is actually a right a benefit and a privilege for all who are members of the local congregation to be under the oversight and governance of Christ's instituted leadership. You see, Christ does call elders to be overseers. And this Presbyterian church government, brothers and sisters, is of divine right. And he has so commanded this form of government that we are to obey and submit to it. And what other rights and benefits and privileges do Christians have in being a citizen and a member of the local congregation under the oversight of elders? We see Christ instituted two sacraments, did he not? He then gave the authority of administering these sacraments first to the apostles and then to the pastors. But the ruling elders and the deacons do not have this authority to administer the sacraments. See, this is his rule. This is his institution. Only an ordained pastor may administer the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And being a member of the local congregation grants you access to this, to these means of grace. And this is these are means of grace, and no Christian should deny himself if he wishes to be built up in Christ. Yet access to the sacraments is through the church government, which means one needs to join the local body, as it is the responsibility of the session to guard the sacraments. Another benefit of being a member of Christ's body is church discipline. And not necessarily in a negative way, but in a positive manner. You see, you have elders you can come to assist you, to guide you, to disciple you, to help resolve conflict and address sin. And then, as Presbyterians, we have a court of appeal. And we see this in Matthew 18. We see this in Acts chapter 15. Even in Acts 15, the apostles never pulled rank, but were of equal rank with the rest of the elders. And when they came to a decision, this decision had weight, was of authority. And the churches were called to submit to their decision. We see then a church court, which is an institution, making a ruling and enforcing this ruling to all the churches. You see then that it is biblical to speak of the institutional church or organized religion because Christ speaks in this way. And so those who seek to disparage this idea do so at great risk. Therefore, if any have a problem being part of the institutional church or being part of organized religion, and that person has a problem with Christ, and they need to meditate upon this. And if you are here and are hard-hearted and rebellious about being a member of the local church, which does identify you as a citizen of Christ's kingdom and part of his household, then you do need to repent of this sin. For it is sin to keep yourself outside the membership of Christ's body if you say you are a Christian, because you are denying yourself the means of grace. You're denying yourself access to the sacraments and discipline. Brethren, let us not be hard here, but let us rejoice in this privilege, in this right as being a citizen of Christ's kingdom, that he has given us government. See, brothers, Enlightenment philosophy has infiltrated the church, has influenced many Christians, because Enlightenment philosophy had this idea to cast off government. But this philosophy is antithetical to biblical Christianity. It is more akin to anarchy. And the Lord despises anarchy. And we then are led to our third point, which is that we are being built for a purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, in whom the entire building, tightly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Brethren, we are being fitted together as stones carved out by the Holy Spirit, being built up and framed together into the holy temple where we serve as a royal priesthood. Again, this has the echoes of 1 Kings chapter 6 and how the temple was being built together and framed together. The Holy Spirit is doing that with us, brethren. Why would you want to be separate from that? And if you are a citizen, brethren, look at the beautiful building that you are a part of. You are being built into his holy temple. You have access to the sacraments. So if you are here, do not deny yourself this access. Do you not recall then what we read in 1 Kings? God's presence came in his temple. His glory resides and dwells in his temple. Why then would anyone want to exclude himself from his glory? Being part of his temple, you are participating and sharing and seeing this glory of the Lord. By being joined together with Christ, we have union and communion with him and also with each other. We share this bond of love one with another. Just as you need your foot to walk and I need my hand to write, we need one another if we are to be tightly framed together. You see, when Solomon was building the temple, you have wood being fitted with wood, stone being fitted with stone. You and I, we are the stone, we are the wood being framed together to build this temple. And so whoever thinks himself or herself least in a local body or congregation, you, brother and sister, you are essential and you are needed in this body. Just as you are just as important as a vital organ. The Holy of Holies still needed the holy place, and the holy place still needed the outer court. They needed the foundation. Christ loves his entire body. He does not even despise his small toe. You see, we are being built together to be a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Amen. Why would you not want to be a part of this institutional church, of this living organism, organized and structured by the Holy Spirit so that God could dwell in our midst in the most special way, not as individuals, but as a family, as a body, as the church. See then the rights you have as a citizen of Christ's kingdom. You have Presbyterian church government instituted by Christ himself. You belong to a family, which is a privilege of being adopted as sons and daughters of God the Father and co-heirs with Christ, being then part of a living organism. As a member then of this local body and embassy of Christ's kingdom, you have the rights to the sacraments, which have been given by Christ to be administered by his ministers. And you as a Christian are to partake of the sacraments. However, you do need to be on the rolls of membership, as is implied in the Old and New Testaments we read earlier. For the ministers are to fence and guard the sacraments. And so in order to gain access, you are to enter into a covenant bond with the local body of Christ as part of biblical church government. These are not barriers. As U.S. citizens, even those who are in favor of more immigrants will say that there's supposed to be a way and means to enter our country. Same here, brethren. Fencing the table is something good. These are rights of a kingdom under government and rights of our citizens so that their citizenship distinguishes them from foreigners and strangers. Realize then the great honor and privilege and glory that you being part of this local congregation have as being part of the spiritual temple being fitted together for the purpose of God's Shekinah glory dwelling in our midst through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this should be of immense blessing to you. This here should overwhelm you with joy that the Lord would have his glory dwell in our midst as members of his collective body. You see in Christ giving structure, government, and organization to the church, he is doing so out of loving kindness towards us. It is to be viewed as a great blessing, as an act of love and mercy. And bear in mind that God is a God of order. In conclusion, many Christians today have succumbed to being entangled in worldly politics, that their zeal for these worldly politics overshadows their zeal or care about what it means to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom. And some even rejoice in being independents, libertarians as Christians, and so refuse to be part of the local body. Worse, some of them seek to persuade others not to join what they call an organized or institutionalized church. This is contrary to the word of God and seeks to usurp the crown rights of King Jesus. In fact, again, brothers and sisters, this enlightened philosophy has waged this 300-year war against the church, but we must resist it. Contrary to those who oppose the word here, the church is indeed a spiritual institution which requires official membership. Brothers and sisters, are you enjoying her privileges and rights? Do you have access to his sacraments, which have been entrusted to the lower court of Christ, which is the session? I know the answer for the Vegas congregation. Are you here today finding yourself outside his body and his kingdom? Come then. If you are outside of Christ, come. Embrace Jesus Christ alone to be your only mediator and your only savior. Do not look unto others. No saint, no virgin, no icon, no politician can bring you salvation or mediation. Only Christ can. So come to Christ and embrace him as your redeemer and salvation. You see, he came to save sinners. Consider, confess that you are a sinner. Repent and believe, and you shall be saved. For he is the God that does save. Look to him, join his body, his kingdom, his church. For outside his true church, there is no salvation. So if you are here and you are not part of this church, bear in mind that you are outside of salvation. You must be part of this church to be saved. So do not hesitate. Come, run, and embrace your Savior. For indeed today, this Sabbath day, is the day he has made for life. May you embrace him that you may be resurrected in him and fitted into his temple. Let us stand and pray. O Lord and our God, we do praise you that you have given us to be part of your body, to be fitted into your temple. Lord, we praise you that we are part of the temple of God. And I do pray and ask that your word will do a good work in everyone who has heard. Be magnified today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Remain standing as we sing Psalm 46, Psalm 46 selection C. Brother Sean, you can stop recording if you can. Thank you. Psalm 46 has a title,